2 and 4, number 308.
None I have, but I receive. Grace hath bestowed it that I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
Verse 2.
Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart, cursing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
Verse 4.
Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it would I embrace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
All right. Brother Ingham.
Good morning. Good to see you. Thank you for coming out in a snowstorm. I'm glad you all made it, and it's a joy to come and share with you today. I see each day as a journey I shall take with God. I look forward to the opportunity to live through it, to learn from it, to laugh and love in it, and leave a legacy after it that brings the most glory to Him. I will align the inner compass of my convictions with the true moral north of God's eternal word. Integrity shall be the needle that points the way. I will remember the cross of Christ. I will remember that he who gives the most lives the most. Therefore, today I will try to give. I will look today for the good in others and rejoice in what I find. I will not speak ill of any and try to never be unkind. I will set my affections on things above, follow God's word, and speak the truth in love. I thank God for free will and the chance to choose. I choose to kneel and know his grace, to pray and seek his face, to serve and find my place in faith and obedience. I choose to try and fail or succeed, to thank him for each experience. I choose to chance the open sea of today's possibilities rather than remain safely moored to the docks of yesterday's triumphs or defeats. I choose to risk the ship, to deliver the goods, to reach the goal, to help one person or save one soul, and trust it all to Providence. Let's pray. Father, bless these minutes and this time that we gather. I pray that you might minister grace to every hearer. I pray the Holy Spirit might superintend, oversee, illuminate, guide, and lead, convict or comfort. I pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up and that you would draw someone unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Did you bring your hymn book? This is the hymn book. It's all about him. Please open to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 4 says, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men and were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How's a person saved? We've been talking about that and the importance of that in the church, that people know without a doubt that they have been saved. Well, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, I believe that for by grace ye are saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A storm is brewing. Forces of darkness are amassing as I speak, and are on the move. Perhaps you've heard of Gog and Magog, found in Ezekiel 38 and Revelation 20. To the Jews, Gog and Magog represented the enemies of Israel and the people of God. Christian scholars see Gog and Magog as a representation of what we call modern-day Russia. Some of you who are students of eschatology might be familiar with that interpretation. But did you know that the Quran also speaks of Gog and Magog? And Muslim historians and geographers have sometimes referred to them as the Turks, and sometimes the Mongol hordes of China. Did you know that in the past week, three countries formed an alliance in order to solve the Syrian situation and problem? Russia, Iran, and Turkey, which plants them firmly as enemies at the gate of Israel and on Israel's doorstep. Have you heard that the President of the United States has ordered that the U.S. Embassy be moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem to align with the commemoration of the founding of Israel 70 years ago in May? And this has enraged the Palestinians and Iran, who are supporters of Hezbollah, who have vowed to drive Israel into the ocean and to prevent the opening of an embassy in what they claim to be their city, Jerusalem. Hezbollah. It's hard to argue with a person who believes they belong to the, quote, party of God. That's what Hezbollah means. End of discussion. No more conversation. And they have vowed to destroy and annihilate the children of Israel, the apple of God's eye. As I speak, 2 million Palestinians are crowded into a little parcel of land called the Gaza Strip. 2 million. That has a border that's 31 miles long. And at this very moment, trying to break through the border and the barrier and the fence between Israel and the Palestinians, and have vowed to march en masse into Israel and to Jerusalem, to the Holy Mount, on the day that Israel celebrates its 70th anniversary. I'm not sure what one does when 2 million people want to cross a fence at once. I don't know if that's going to happen. But there's a storm brewing. On the other hand, China, a sleeping giant, has been awakened. And this godless communist state, which worships its ancestors, believes that it is destined to rule the world. And then there's foolish America, once the great nation God used to publish glad tidings and to proclaim the gospel and preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has wasted its substance in riotous living. America is about perhaps to learn the hard way that God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And to learn that he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And also learn that the wages of sin is death. I don't know if America is in the Bible. I've looked. I can't find it. Unless, of course, you count the rich fool who was planning on building bigger barns to store his goods, as God spoke over him and said, "Thou fool, knowest thou not that this night thy soul shall be taken of thee?" America is here only because of the grace of God. And it is the only friend that Israel has in the whole world. And that, because strangely enough, a blue-collared billionaire a reality TV show host somehow became president of the United States, who said, "Israel is our friend." Amazing. Perhaps that's the reason God has not rained down judgment on our nation yet. We have, as a nation, turned our back on the Bible, on prayer, marriage, God's order of gender, and all things that are decent, good, and true. I don't have to tell you that these are difficult and uncharted waters that we sail through. Only a sinner, saved by grace, we just sang. Now to say that you're a sinner is called hate speech, that in some places can be prosecuted by law. More and more today in Canada and in Great Britain, where to speak politically incorrect speech, to call somebody by the wrong pronoun, could end you in hot water. We have turned the world upside down. All I can say is that God said in Isaiah, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, to change light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that's exactly what's happened in our lifetime, where we call evil good and good evil. Sodom and Gomorrah seems to have risen from the dead. And it is raining in an evil spirit across the whole globe. And the only thing I can attribute it to is the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." You see, when Jesus arose from the dead and the angel preached the first Easter sermon and said, "He's not here," that's a liberation. "For he is risen," that's a vindication. "As he said," that's a validation. When that angel preached the first sermon to demonstrate that God always does what he says he's going to do, he rose just like he said. When it dawned on the disciples that that's what had indeed happened, and it took a little while for that to sink in, that the scriptures cannot be broken, they were driven back to go over with a fine-tooth comb every word that he ever spoke. And the Holy Spirit swept up those words into this book you and I have in our hand. If he rose from the dead as he said he would, then he'll do everything he said he would. And one of the things he said was that he's coming again. The Old Testament, the message of the prophets was the same, basically. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Don't lose hope. He's coming. And generations came and went, and they had that faith that he was coming, the Messiah. Even so much so that a Samaritan woman had enough of the Bible in her to sit down at a well by Sychar and look into the face of the Son of God and say, "We know he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things." And Jesus looked her straight in the face and said, "I who speak to you am he." And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly it dawned on her. She dropped and forgot her water pot and ran into the city and said, "Come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I have done. Is not this the Christ?" He's coming. Well, in the Gospels, we learned that he came. He not only came, but he became. In order to become our Savior, he had to become a man and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of a man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's coming. He's come. He's become. But he overcomes as well. And on the third day, there's no tomb secure enough no Roman seal strong enough, no stone heavy enough to keep back what he said he was going to do. Destroy this temple, and on the third day I will raise it up again, as he said. And if that's true, every word is true. We go back in our minds and we see him on every page of the Holy Scriptures from the beginning to the end. He's there. And when we find him, we bow down to his word and we worship him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. Jesus came not to make Israel great again. That's why they crucified him. When they realized his agenda was not political, they realized he didn't come to drive out the Romans, that he was not intending to build Solomon's temple all over again, to bring back the Israeli pride that they were God's chosen people, and they were and are. He didn't come to make Israel great again or to make America great again. He came to save us from our sin and die on a cross that we might be forgiven and to give us a place in the Father's house and the seat at his table. And all through the Bible, all the types and the symbols and the shadows point to him. So much so that when he spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he spoke to them of things concerning himself." And so we see him everywhere. I don't know what's going to happen in the coming days with China and the United States about to go into an economic trade war where they hold $1 trillion of our debt. The Bible says the borrower is servant of the lender. We're going to see how that turns out. I don't know what's going to happen when Iran and Turkey and Russia plant their armies in Syria at the gates of Israel. I don't know. But I do know that God destroyed the world once with a great flood and promised to do it a second time, not with water, but with fire. And if one thing is true, the other is true, and you and I might be in, just might be in, that last and final generation. Jesus said, "When ye see these armies encircle Israel, lift up thine eyes, redemption draweth nigh." That's all I know. And I'm driven back to the Bible to see that in the midst of it all, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This same Bible says that faith without works is dead. You believe that? Noah's faith was very much alive. James said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." We're not saved by works. We're not saved by works. Not saved by our works. We're saved by one work that took place on Calvary. But. We show by our works our faith. and Noah's work was enormous. My daughter just took my grandsons to see the Ark Museum and sent me a picture of them standing in front of it. It's enormous. And when you look at Noah's work, if that shows your faith, he had a great faith. How's your faith this morning? If a cubit is 17.5 inches, then the ark was 1,396,000 square feet. The same as 522 standard railroad stock cars, or 8 freight trains, 65 cars each. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. All I can say is when the Bible says there were giants in the world at that time, I think Noah was the biggest of them all when it comes to faith. And as wicked and as awful as things got in that world, and they must have been pretty bad because they're pretty bad around us today, in the midst of all of that, there was a man who made an ark, and although it was enormous, it wasn't as big as his faith, nor as big as his God. And no matter what you're going through, no matter how dark things are, no matter how difficult things are, when we compare ourselves to the days of Noah, when the patience of God ran thin and ran out, and he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. In the midst of all of that, we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what we need. Because sometimes when we get to the point where the wickedness is so much and the evil is so bad and the sorrow is so great and the failure is so heavy and thick and the enemies are at the gate, all we have is the grace of God. And we see Paul the apostle who prayed 3 times for this malady, for this difficulty, for this painful affliction that he had, which he called a thorn in the flesh. Oh, Lord, take it from me. 3 times. God didn't take it from him, but instead pointed to something that you and I need today more than ever. He pointed to his grace. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my grace is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of God might rest upon me. Therefore, I rejoice in my infirmities. Necessities. Persecutions. My sufferings. In distress. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How's a person saved? When he realizes that the whole world is under the curse of sin and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and come to the end of themselves, maybe not the end of the world, but the end of themselves, God points with his light to his amazing grace, which is, some like to say, theologians, Christ's riches at Christ's expense, our riches at Christ's expense, and it is. I'm driven to the book of Philippians. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's grace.
It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And one day God Almighty said to Noah, I want you to build a boat. I want you to build an ark. And what a task that was. That was God's good pleasure. Then in the midst of all of the judgment, then judgment came. And judgment will always fall upon sin. I wish people knew that.
Sin is a boomerang that always comes back. We read about it in the newspapers, and some of it's so embarrassing. We have to read about it today. And if I could say, Mr. President, sin's a boomerang that comes back. Sin's the problem. Sin builds a wall we cannot physically feel. It makes a wound that will not heal. It's a war we cannot win. It's a way that's wrong within. Sin. When somebody sins against you, you know what that is. Somebody sins against you, does you wrong, there's a wall immediately. You can't see it, you know, or touch it, but there's a wall between you. You know what I'm talking about. That sin does that. And I know some think that the solution to make America great again is to build a wall. You can't keep out wickedness with a physical wall. You can't keep out wickedness with a fence. You can't keep evil out by building a barricade. You might slow it down a little bit. But evil comes in like a flood through every crack and every crevice. It's already here. We could build a wall that's 1,000 feet high, but evil's already here. And what America needs is to come to grips with its sin problem. It's not a gender problem where America is being generous and saying, choose your gender, or a marriage problem where it's saying, well, just marry whoever or whatever. It's not a money problem or a political problem of us driving out the other party and getting another party. No, it's a sin problem. And here in the sixth chapter of Genesis, the Bible says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You only have to turn on a radio and hear the lyrics to the music that blares with the ghetto rap, they call it. The vulgarity, the wickedness that's playing on our airways, or watch the TV for 20 minutes, or watch a movie today and somebody says, who talks like that? Why are they talking like that? And somebody says, well, that's the way everybody talks. No, I don't talk that way. God doesn't talk that way. The Bible doesn't talk that way. And we have lowered ourselves into the gutter of wickedness and evil, and we think that somehow God's just going to forever live with that. And the Bible says, no, my spirit will not always strive with man. We're coming closer and closer to what Jesus predicted, that as in the days of the Son, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. And then goes on to describe it. Noah, he walked with God in spite of his environment. He believed God in spite of the evidence. He obeyed God in spite of the effort. And he trusted God to find a way of escape. Think about that. He walked with God in spite of his environment. Things are bad today. They're bad in Washington, and they're bad on Wall Street, and they're bad in Syria, and they're bad in Cincinnati. And I want you to know that as bad as it is, what people need to know is the grace of God in their life. God working in you. Both to will and to do his good pleasure. That means that a boy who sent off to a worldly college campus where anything goes is protected if he's filled with the grace of God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's better than any Smith and Wesson. That's better than any border wall. That's better than any border patrol. To have God in you, with all of his power and his grace and his wisdom. The Bible says Noah found grace. And so these 2,000 years, saints have been singing about it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Grace is just God working in you. And what we need today is grace. Noah walked with God in spite of his environment. Second, he believed God in spite of the evidence. When everybody turned on the Weather Channel, it was going to be a wonderful, beautiful day. As a matter of fact, the 10-day forecast looked beautiful. People were marrying and getting married. Some people are so excited that they're picking out their wedding dress, purchasing tickets for their honeymoon, checking out the little cottage with the picket fence. It sounds like what the world's thinking about. May is going to be a very interesting month. The 70-year anniversary of the founding of Israel. And the wedding, of the royal wedding that the whole world wants to be invited to. And they're talking about, for some reason, just like in the days of Noah, people are getting married and being taken in marriage. Could it be
that you and I are at the very brink, about to see God fulfill his prophecy and his promise? Possible. It looked like it was going to be a beautiful, beautiful week. But Noah had it on a special authority from God that a storm was coming. And he believed God. He walked with God in spite of his environment. He believed God in spite of the evidence. In the world with all of their satellites and meteorologists, they really can't tell whether it's going to snow or not. Because the Bible says the wind bloweth where it listeth, and we really don't know. Kind of hope we know, but we don't know. He walked with God and in spite of his environment. Don't blame the environment. You know, don't blame the environment. You could grow up in a palace or a gated community and have a heart filled with darkness and hatred and be on your way to an eternal separation from God. You could be living despicably and dishonorably and wickedly. Or you could be living in a ghetto, surrounded by drug lords and drug dealers and alcoholics, and be there as a light in a dark world, not because you're great or smart or rich, because God worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You know, that's the only reason we're here. To do his good pleasure, and whether it's a person or a nation, when we forget that, there comes a time when God turns away from us and says, okay, you're on your own. He walked with God in spite of his environment. He believed God in spite of the evidence. He obeyed God in spite of the effort. Wow. Now, we don't have to do anything to be saved. I'm not saying that. But once we're saved, we are his servant. And God has something for all of us to do. And it's for us to figure that out. That when he comes, he says, speaks about that in the days of Noah, when he comes, he should find us doing. Doing what? The thing he asked us to do. And Noah built and obeyed in spite of all the effort. And that was a big job. I don't know if he ever built a boat before. Probably not. There was no need for that. But lastly, he trusted God for a way of escape. And he survived. We'll continue this in a little bit, but take a look here. Verse 14. Make thee an ark. Now the word ark is interesting. You know what it means? You know what ark means? It means a box. A box. Make a box. Big box. How big, Lord? A big box. No, bigger. You need more lumber than that. You were talking about a big box. And so my daughter took her sons, my grandsons, to see the ark. And they stood out there. Must have been on an off day because there was nobody there except my daughter and the son. And a great big ark. It's a wonderful picture. It's an amazing thing. Beautiful. But it was nothing like the original. How do you know? And thou shalt make the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. It didn't look beautiful. After all of the work, after all of the beautiful joints, after all of that, It was covered with tar. On the outside and on the inside, it did not look attractive. And just as they thought Noah was crazy and his work was even crazier and ridiculous, a waste of time and money and the most ridiculous thing they'd ever seen in their life, this crazy man building this thing and then covering it with black pitch inside and out. The world feels the same way about the cross. They think it's a waste of time and it's ridiculous. And I want to remind us all this morning that just as the ark was the only escape, the cross is the only escape today. Let's pray. Father, thank you that there's still hope for the world. Some are searching for the ark in the snowy mountains of the Himalayas. Some are trying to recreate the ark in amusement parks or museums. But the only hope of the world today is not an ark, but a Savior who died on the cross. Help us to make sure that we are in Him. And help us, Lord, to dedicate our lives to pointing others to the only hope of the world, the reason this church is here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.